some or eventually.
Okay, that's what we're going to do right now. We're going to find out who's here. This is the highest table in the entire building. Okay, we got some more folks coming in here. Could we get some chairs?
We got four chairs.
And I think now we should turn that fan off.
Can you put it on? Try it on low.
Yeah,
and see.
Low, it doesn't
we're
seem.
We're having real hot.
Don't turn. I think I begin to realize that these are probably the most important messages I've been told. The same time, I've gone all the but I'm hearing men who have known the Lord all their life, and even those who minister, say, you know, things like, you know, I didn't even understand what you said. And then there are some experiences I've had the last few weeks that have also made me realize. I wish these had been the first messages I ever brought. And I wish they were the first messages I ever heard. And I wish they were the first messages I ever heard.
I know.
And I guess I'm really burdened about this now. I started out excited, and now I'm all the way down to burden about it. And okay, Mike, I will read. Bring this message, but I'm not going to bring it the way I did before. And I think if you are a tape listener, maybe even if you're not, Arlene will make these messages available at some point. The ones, not these. I have picked out the ones that I want, and more exactly. But these might fill in some of the blanks, or at least reflect the burden I have, the burden behind the messages. Because I'm really beginning to realize that I probably should speak on this about 40 or 50 times. I don't think this is something you want to let pass in your life.
Amen.
Now I'm going to ask those of you who listen to the tapes, help me with the verses. I'm not going to do this unless I have to. The first one is John 17. What does it say? Chapter. No, don't look. Somebody tell me what is the verse in John 17? Somebody stand up here, real loudly and clearly. Nobody's going to tell me.
This is eternal life.
No, the one that I have used in these
messages. Thou lovest me before the foundation of the earth, John 17:24.
Thank you, brother. That's good. We have to fall back on Baptist preachers. That's all right. John 17:24, the Lord Jesus is praying, and he said, you, Father, have loved me before the foundation of the world. Now, that is a pregnant verse of Scripture. The implications of it are staggering. Oh, these are the last minutes of his life. Okay, the second verse of Scripture that I've used is in Ephesians 1. Now, Bill Liner, we'll wait and see. I'll call on you if it doesn't, but let's see if somebody else can tell me what it is.
We were chosen in Christ before creation.
All right, you were chosen in Christ before the foundations of the world. You were chosen in him. Marked off, chosen, predestined, in Christ before the foundation of the world. All right, the next one, let's go to Hebrews. Hebrews 4. Who knows what Hebrews 4 is? Nope. No good, you have to speak
before creation.
All right. Brother, would you stand up and say it, please?
He finished everything before creation.
He finished all his works before he created. Just trying to get a clear on that. Now then, let's go to Revelation. Let's just go to Revelation 17. What does it say?
The Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world.
The Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. Is that correct? I don't think so.
Book of Life of Names.
That's it.
Book.
Your names, my name.
Amen.
Anyway, the verse is written negative, but it tells a positive thing in the process of it. It says those whose names were not put into the Book of Life, mm-hmm. and then goes on to say whose names were put in the Book of Life before the foundation of the world. Now then, Revelation 13, and I think we better read this one. Brother, why don't you find it and read it to us? Way in the back of the book. Revelation 13, 28. It's 8. Okay, 13, 8. Roll out the book.
I'll start. So, and there was given to him permission to make war with the saints and to gain the victory over them. And there was given to him authority over every tribe and people and language and nation. And they shall worship him who dwell upon the earth, everyone whose name does not stand written in the scroll.
Oh, I'm so sorry, brother. Revelation 13:8 is the book of life. And Revelation 17:8 speaks of the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Oh my goodness. How will I ever?
We'll find a way.
Oh, correct. No, wait, just for a moment here. How many of you have made it here before? These verses all have something in common, and that is that these are events that took place before the foundation. Which brings us to a simple point, that is, there was a lot that happened before the day of here. A lot happened before the day of here. And that includes so much that is intolerable. You're not going to understand much of anything I say to you for the rest of this message. And the reason is simple. You and I are locked in dimension. And because we are dimensional, we can only think dimensional. You're inside space and you're part of time. And we cannot understand that things can be past, present, and future all at the same time. Nor can we grasp such things as all of creation being inside of Jesus Christ. It's impossible for us to grasp that and realize such things as, for God everything is now. For God is not captured in space and time, and He is not locked in dimension. That beginning for him is right now. End for him is right now. Before beginning for him is right now. And after the end for him is right now. And that he is above creation, below creation, after creation, above, below, after, and before creation, and that creation is in him, and he surrounds it, and that he is not only in the now, he is the eternal now. And that's beyond us to comprehend. In fact, tomorrow morning, you won't even remember when I said this. And it'll really blow your mind trying to understand these things. There's a song, God is an awesome God. How awesome we cannot comprehend. right now, I would just like for you to know that he's now, he was now, he is now, he's going to be now, he's now all the time, and we are inside of him as is all creation. Colossians says the creation is in Christ. Now, it's hard for me to imagine that my Lord is already dead. He was already dead to be able to do this creation. And then you may even resent that. If you happen to be one of these people who's very much caught up in the space of time, what God's going to do, and what he has done, and what's going to happen, and may take all the fun out of you to know that God's already been dead. But it can't. Would you explain that? Just as soon as I become God, I'll explain. I'm not sure that our Lord can explain that. My wife just looked at me and said, Gene, you better take that one back. lest anyone misunderstand, there's always someone who's going to try and find something to misunderstand. I was going to see. I have no idea what that means. Neither do you. There's no way for me to comprehend that. There's no way for you to comprehend it. And quite frankly, friends, I think it's real good for us to get over into some things we don't comprehend.
Amen.
Because we're always being taught things as though they could be comprehended and understood. And we're
Amen.
Always sitting at the feet of people who are telling us exactly how things are. And we get, and this is where I'm getting off of a burden. We get messages that are really locked into the present. And we get an awful lot of space-time information. We get an awful lot of messages aimed at you, aimed at me. And the more I fall back and think of it, every day I come to understand that the messages in this New Testament, and burden over the Old Testament, are here.
Amen.
And I want you to know that everything I say tonight is concerning my Lord. It has nothing to do with teachings whatsoever. It's really concerning your Lord and your relationship to him. I'm going to pick the first one. The Lord Jesus is speaking, and you loved me before the foundation of the world. Now we look at that two ways. We can see the Father looking through the corridors of history and saying, I'm going to love this one named Jesus in heaven. Or you can look at it in an eternity past that we cannot comprehend and say, they were together in eternity past. And at that time, the Father loved the Son. But which one do you choose? I think it's obvious. When the Lord said that, he was speaking of his past experience. Father, you loved me before you created. And you and I will never understand in this lifetime the passion of that Father, the centrality of it. Everything that has ever happened has come out of the mutual love between the Father and the Son.
Amen. Hallelujah.
A Father so enamored with his Son that he wants everything to be for him, through him, to him, by him, and in him. And he wants a creation to behold him. Now there's nothing. Are you with me? We're in point one. There's nothing yet. We have the Holy Trinity. And that's it. We have God. Now that we have a Father enamored with his Son, wanting all things to redound to him, all things to see him, all things to glorify him. And he also obviously wants to glorify his Son. Now this is passionate love. This is a Father's love for an eternal Son. But on the other hand, there is a Son who wants to glorify his Father. And in everything he does, he wants his atonement to be what glorifies his Father. I only speak that which glorifies my Father. I only reveal that which glorifies my Father. I have come here to glorify my Father. Father, I have glorified you. Now glorify them. as I have glorified you. What's going on in the eternals? I don't know. All I can tell you is two, three incredible things. The first one is that the Son was in the Father and loved passionately by the Father. But the second thing I want to tell you, you cannot comprehend, and I can't either, and I'm not trying to explain this, I'm only declaring it. The second one is that back there, before there was an atom or a molecule or anything else, back before there were angels, back before there was eternity, back when God was all there was, not God and nothingness, just God the All, that the Father loved the Son loved the Father, that the Son was in the Father, and you were present.
Hallelujah.
Thank you,
Praise
the Lord.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Now, you don't believe that. But you were. Yeah, I sure don't remember. I don't
either. I'm laughing at the preacher here, but I ain't gonna break you
over. I don't remember that either. But you know something? I think, I don't know if this is true or not, but I think there will come a day when I'll remember that.
Oh.
Amen. I believe that's a possibility. Amen. That's not part of this message, but if I have been given eternal life, I know that eternal life goes both ways. And the day I look into eternal life, I get to see everything from now on forever. I think I will be able to look back.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
How can I get eternal life without seeing both of his arrows? Now, I may be wrong. And by the way, I won't complain. But if I understand what eternal life is, then it's eternal. It's eon of eons of eons of eons of ages of ages of ages. But it doesn't matter one bit. I'm going to report you there. What do you mean? I mean that you were in Christ before the foundation of the world. You were in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now, your physical body wasn't there. Your physical body, there's one thing you can say about it. It belongs to this planet, belongs to this realm, belongs to space-time. It never was before, and it's never going to be again. It's temporal, and it's up to this space and this time, and you're not going to get carried with you. You are definitely going to be deprived of your physical body. Oh. Now, how do you feel about that? I can hardly wait. That's just the greatest news I ever heard. I will be given a celestial. I will be given a spiritual body, very similar to my spirit. So it's not my body that's back there. And I doubt it's my soul. As best I can understand the human soul, it begins and goes on forever. So it wasn't my soul back then. That only leaves one thing. My spirit. I don't know if that's true. You sure don't know a lot. But this I know. Through the eyes of God, what portion of his being, what portion of God's being that joins with glory? In his eyes, not in my eyes, not in your eyes, not in the eyes of theologians, but in his eyes, that portion of God's being that joins with my spirit is considered me. Christ before the foundation of the world. And if I could go back there, all I would find is the living God. But saints, there's something I don't understand, and that is that before the foundation of the world, God chose portions of his people. I think it's M.D. DeHaan who said, part of you is a football of God. He who has joined the Lord is one spirit. Now, God is not made out of wood, he's not made out of air, he's not made out of flesh, he's not made out of blood, he's spirit. And I have a spirit. When the two join, they become one. And if you read that in 1 Corinthians, you'll notice that it doesn't say they become one spirit. They just become one. And that's why I said there's a portion of God that when it joins with my spirit, God considers that me. Most of you are just looking at me. You don't know whether that's fish, fowl, vapor, or smoke. One day you were walking around here with a body condemned to destruction, a soul in sin, and a spirit that was dead. And the scripture says that those things that are spiritual are greater than those things that are earthly. Therefore, your spirit is more important than your soul or your body. Although God puts enormous value to your soul. That which is invisible is greater than that which is visible. That which is unseen is greater than that which is seen. You were walking around on the earth with a body condemned to destruction, a soul blackened and in sin, and a spirit that was dead. The Lord didn't do one thing for your body. He didn't save it. He didn't change it. He didn't anything. He ignored it. But he saved your soul. He washed it clean. And then he resurrected your spirit. And then he went one step further. He made his own life, his eternal life, his own life, one with your life, your spirit. He joined himself, a portion of himself, a portion of his being, to your spirit. First, he raised your spirit from the dead. He resurrected your spirit. Your spirit can never die. Nothing dies twice. Your spirit was raised from the dead, made alive on the day of your salvation, and then he joined his eternal spirit with your spirit, and the two became one. And that's who he considers to be John Jones and Mary Smith and Kitty Edwards and Trish Caressa and a few other people in here who may or may not be so. I just don't believe it. We'll just kind of bump through your New Testament and you will find this astonishing reality. Now listen to this verse. You were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless. You were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. And you were in Christ before the foundation of the world. And there came a moment before God created when he chose you. Now, saints, that was before the foundation of the world from my viewpoint and from your viewpoint. But it was simply an event in God from his viewpoint. I'm going back. He is the eternal now. And all things have taken place in him. Everything has had its event in him. But he has already been the Omega. Before he created, he marked you off in Christ. I don't like to use this word because somebody for all the world think I'm discussing predestination tonight. I couldn't be further from me. Nonetheless, quote this verse of scripture. Says somebody says, you're a Calvinist. Hey, I'm quoting the verse of scripture. That's all I'm doing. He predestined you in Christ before the foundation of the world. He marked you off in Christ before the foundation of the world. He chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world. Live with it.
Amen.
No problem.
He chose you. And that's not okay. He loved you before the foundation of the world. Go back to John and discover that you were loved in Christ. Just as the Father loved the Son, and the Son loved you, the Father loved you through the Son. All this took place before the foundation of the world. You were in him, marked off, predestined, predetermined, selected, elected. Any thought, no, don't use that word. Selected is good enough. Not elected. No, I don't believe that. I really don't believe that. I think these things only become sensible to an Arminian and a Calvinist when we see the eternalness of God. And Calvin and Arminius, Jacob Arminius, meet inside a God who is the everlasting now. Okay, now, he did this before he created me. Are you with me? Why did this happen? I wasn't listening. I have no idea. But I think I'm safe to say that some of it had to do with the passion of the love of the Father for the Son and the passion of the love of the Son for the Father. All I can tell you is that the Father chose that there would be things visible and things invisible, so that the things invisible might see his Son, and that the things visible might see his Son, and that his Son would be glorified and exalted. And that was the Father's desire. Now I'm going to get off into areas I will never comprehend until I'm far, far more than I am right now, because I'm captured in space. I do not know why creation fell from his finger. I do not know why he created the heavens or the eternals. I have no idea. I do know that there was a passion of love, Father and Son. I also now know that God, being the eternal now and seeing what creation was and what it had to be and what it would become, that there was a decision made between the Father and the Son so stunning that I cannot comprehend it, and I don't even want, I really don't even want to believe it took place. But it did. And the counsel of the Godhead out of the love of the Father for the Son, and the Father having chosen you in Christ before the foundation of the world, it became imperative that the Son be slain before creation. And the Son, out of a magnificent, incomprehensible, profound, unfathomable, and what other words could we use? Love for the Father, allowed himself to be slain before he created you. Father. There was, and I'm using a word that took place in our time, communicate what took place in God. There was a crucifixion. That word isn't proper outside of space and time. There was a slaying, but I will say there was a crucifixion before creation. Now, saints, the cross is inherent to the Christian life. You will meet the cross if you become a Christian. Not a cross of salvation, but a cross of destruction working in your life if you become a believer. But that cross, not the physical one, the one that belongs to the eternals, is part of the nature of God. And there was pain and there was suffering in the Godhead. That when it became expressed in space and time, came in the form of the cross. But the reason you meet a cross when you become a Christian, and after you become a Christian and become a follower of Jesus Christ, the Savior, is because that cross is for God. It's woven into his nature. And it is inescapable. As God is eternal, as the Father is eternal, as the Son is eternal, as the Holy Spirit is eternal, as his love is eternal, as his life is eternal, as his steadfastness is eternal, as his word is eternal, so is there in God the nature of suffering and death. Dying. Let me use that term instead of suffering and dying. Now, if I can do this, could I present to you a cross? The real cross. The one that took place before the foundation of the world, the slain. And let me use the term the cross. Is over creation. It also is caught up in the eternal now. It has been said that Abraham and Moses looked forward to the cross for their salvation. We look back to the cross for our salvation. Well, the truth of the matter is, saints, we all look up. And if up doesn't fit it, then let me just tell you, it's back. Because that slaying took place before creation took place. I don't know how you feel about that. When I first consider it, I feel very uncomfortable. But when I secondly consider it, then something inside me cries out, oh, what? Oh, what? Because there is this preparation so that in God's mind, in his own personal assurance, as he assures himself. I want to use another word that doesn't fit, but it's human, I'm trying to communicate, as he reassures himself. And when creation drops from his finger, he knows that all things have already been cared for. There are not going to be any surprises, and if there are surprises, they've already been done. They're full.
Amen.
He was smite for the foundation. I'm going to tell you something I don't understand. I'm going to tell you lots of things I don't understand. But let me just tell you that it is remarkable that before creation there was a lamb. The first thing we ever see is a lamb. It's like, we see the Lord's life and ministry begin when he is both indwelt and baptized. The first thing we see of him on this earth, when the world becomes conscious and aware that he's here, we see a lamb. Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. And when it all ends, and there's nothing left, and it's over with, there's a lamb. The same lamb. It's as though that lamb, in both his dying, his coming, his dying, and his utter fulfillment, encompasses completely, swallows up all of creation. Why was he slain? Well, there have to be two reasons. One of them is so you and I could be saved. Praise the Lord. But there's another reason, natural to God, inherent in his nature. If a grain abides alone, if a grain does not fall into the earth and die, it abides alone. But if it falls into the earth and dies, it comes up not one but one. And God was one and dwelt alone. But if he died, he came up in the earth. He came to a slave before the foundation of the world, so that there might be a divisibility in his nature, that he might plant his life in each and every one of us.
Praise the Lord.
If there had been no sin, there might very well still have been a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. That's not theology, that's an observation. That he might be divisible, that he might be placed in you and in him. And he was slain before the foundation of the world. And then you were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. And the Father loved him before the foundation of the world and loved you before the foundation of the world. Now when he got all that out of the way, then he said, it's safe to create. Right? Is that not true?
Uh-huh. Amen.
No, he didn't create just yet. Now, he finished all things before. First of all, I want to go back and point out something. When Jesus Christ said, Father, you loved me before the foundation of ages, he was declaring that he remembered eternity past. You understand that your Lord walked on this earth and remembered when it created. Remembered when you were chosen. Remembered when your name came up. Remembered when he had already been slain. And waited with anxiety, waited anxiously for that moment when eternity and time would intersect. Go read the Gospels and you will notice that the Lord is deeply disturbed after he is baptized by John. When there is a Passover in Jerusalem, he is very disturbed. It seems to me he does not know when he will be crucified. He only knows he has been slain. And he waits out that first Passover. And then the second Passover comes and he again becomes very anxious. And he waits. I don't know why this bugs me as much as it does, but it just bothers me so much. I see him standing here, he's talking to some people, he's not particularly concerned, he's being your Lord and mine. He has been ministering and he has been working miracles, he has fed thousands and he's put all that behind him, he's moving forward in the development life and gospel. And he's standing here seemingly not too concerned about anything, not burdened down, not one of those moments of agony. And one of his disciples, simply innocent, walks up. He stops out. And a Lord who has lived in the eternities, who was born in Mary, as the Father was birthed inside that body, and that body was birthed inside Mary, came out of that womb with one portion of him coming out of another realm and became a child on this earth, grew in the knowledge of who he was in eternity as he grew in the knowledge of who he was on earth. Grew up, 12 years old, grew up, carpenter, Nazareth. Grew up and became a man, but didn't know when those two points were there. When he had been slain and when he would be slain. And he always referred to that as my coming. Not my eternity. Not my all, but my time. A memory of the eternals that he could recall in his Father upon which everything in creation hinged, and the purpose of creation itself. Now, some Gentiles say, could we speak to him? And like a sword piercing his endless being, he looks up and says, my time has come. He had said to his mother at a wedding when he first began his ministry, my time is done. Don't you dare talk to me about bringing new wine to this earth. It's not time for me to bring another wine. The Gentiles asked to see him and he said, my time to bring the life of God to man. That wasn't just his time, it was your time. Because it was your time for a body and a soul to intersect with the chip of God. It was time for God to be dispersible, dispensable, to be placeable inside of someone. It was also his time to be the slave. And he knew the third Passover was the Passover. And from that moment, everything, watch, read the story, and you will be astounded. He changed what he was doing, he changed what he was saying, he changed where he went. He even hid to make sure he didn't get killed ahead of time. His timing. And all that has something to do with the eternal Son in the eternities and a love decision made by the Father and the Son in eternity past. Now, I don't know whether this has anything to do with the fact that God the Father was going to glorify his Son. But I will tell you that it appears that your Father and my Father and his Father was determined that nothing was going to go to this. And for that reason, now this is my other point. I got off the subject to tell you that. For that reason, the Father made sure that he finished everything before he began. And you two brothers back there, there's an empty chair there, and there's some little ones. I hate to see you standing. It's making me nervous. Sit down. Now then, what I want you to try to comprehend say, try to comprehend. How can I ask you to comprehend something I can't comprehend? How could there not be a creation existing and yet God would finish creation and he would finish all things before he created? Would anybody like to just kind of stand up and explain that? About 25 words or less. Well, I'd like to offer a theory. It's called the Edwardian theory. It's something you've never thought of. But has it ever occurred to you that there is no valid reason to prevent this from happening? Look at my hands. Here's the circle. We will call that God. And in here is creation. And within creation is time and space and the physical creation. Now, where's God? He's got it surrounded. Right? He's got the front end of it surrounded. He's got the back end of it surrounded. There's no reason why God couldn't go to the end of creation and see who loved him. And see who believed him. And then go to the heart of creation and choose those folks to be in him.
Amen.
Before the foundation of the world. But, Gene, that's silly. It may be silly, but it may have happened. Because we're dealing with a God who could finish all things before he created. And God can do that and do anything, saints.
Amen.
Now, here is my point. That from the viewpoint of God, everything was finished before anything was created. Now, what does that mean? That means that the physical creation ended before it began. It means the eternals, the heavenlies, ended, finished, were completed, perhaps done away with before they were created. If all things were finished and he entered into his rest before creation, if those words are to be believed, that means that God took care of your sins. He finished sin and sins before he created. The same praise the
name.
Praise the Lord.
He finished death before death arrived. He finished this present creation we're in. He did away with it before he created it. He took care of the devil before there was a Lucifer or a Satan. Now, is that wonderful?
Hallelujah.
That is really, really comforting and wonderful, especially to those of you who have such complexes about the fact that you're so unworthy. Do you realize, dear child of God, he finished so great salvation before salvation was needed? Do you realize that he finished your sanctification? That is, he holified you before you ever got there. He justified you before there was a you. He chose you before there was a you. And that verse that says he not only sanctified and not only justified, but he also will glorify. No, that's not right. He also, whom he chose, all right, let's do the whole thing here. Whom he predestined, whom he loved, he predestined. Him who he foreknew, loved, predestined, sanctified, justified, and glorified. I don't know if you know what glorified means, but that's as far as you can get. Now you're talking about here oneness with God when you get down to glorification. You're talking about way down the road here, folks. You're talking about beyond this creation and the consummation of all things. You're talking about the summing up of all things in Christ. Him who he foreknew, whom he loved, who he justified, who he sanctified, who he also glorified. But let me just make it even more. Before he ever created, he finished all these things. He even finished transforming. He finished his work in me before he ever allowed me to be born. Saints, it may be he finished his work in me and you before he ever even chose us. All I can tell you is, he wrapped this thing up before one single atom dropped from his head. For everybody except you. Well, is that not the way you feel? Is it not? Fess up, is it not? That's so wonderful for my brothers and sisters. But I got in here by mistake. Well, saints, we have a God who has kept you. because before he created, this was just seconds before. It's the last thing he did before things began. He took the great scroll. And it's the scroll of life. It's translated the book of life. It's the book of life. It has in it the names of everyone who have or will have or are, put it any way you want to, eternal life. He wrote down every name of all those who would have eternal life. The life of the Father, the life of the Son, that portion of his life that he would consider you. Did he have to consider a portion of his very divine being?
Me.
Simple. Because someday he's going to call you back to where you came from. And the most important part of you came out of God. He's going to call you back where you came from. But to his eyes, the central part of you is that which is there. His spirit, one with you. And so before he came, he wrote down your name in the book of life and sealed it so that when it's all over with and the world's greatest warrior, I don't know who it will be, who's the world's greatest warrior? Does anybody have any idea? Judy's been pointed out. Are you a warrior? Really? World's two most realistic people. And the world's greatest warrior will come to the end of all space and time. And the Lord would say, word for nothing. And you were realistic for nothing. I've had this scroll with your name on it before I ever created. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Brothers and sisters, these are the things that happened before creation, and I'm here to tell you that they were done that you might be fully and blameless in Christ.
Amen.
Now, just tell me when you were holy and blameless.
Before the
foundation of the earth, you were in Christ. That's in Ephesians 1. We were chosen, predestined in Christ, that you might be holy and blameless, righteous in Him. But the main point is in Him. So you were holy and blameless before the foundation of the world. And after the world is over, you will once again be holy and blameless. Right?
Yeah.
Praise the Lord.
But right now. Now. Where's now?
In God.
No,
it's not in God. God is the eternal now. Where's now? There's now. And July the 17th is now.
Hallelujah.
And yesterday was now. Do you realize that the Lord can be in yesterday? He can go visit you tomorrow, yesterday if he wanted to. And tomorrow. Right now, you are holy and without blame in his sight. And that's the only sight that counts. Blameless, holy, uncondemnable, unindictable, in Him.
Hallelujah.
Holy and blameless right now. And don't
preacher ever tell you anything to the contrary?
Amen!
Praise the Lord!
Amen!
Amen.
And that's the only place you are, or ever were, or ever shall be. In His sight. Amen. So that Arlene might have four different messages.
No, so I could turn to my husband and say, "Honey, we made it."
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen.
First of
all, that's good.
We made it. We made it before He created it. We already made it. Hallelujah, we made it. You know why we made it? Because we were in a spaceship the whole time. We were in Him. He carried us through it the whole
beginning.
All the way from the slaying and the choosing to the end. Now why am I bringing this message? Well, to clarify this for anyone who might ever hear this today, it sure ain't to talk to God. It sure is not to talk to you about this. I hope you can tolerate this, brother, because you're new to being around me. And I did not bring it to comfort you, but you did not. Okay, anybody else want to bear it? And I didn't bring it to get your eyes all of yourself and then put it on. You say something. I kept waiting for the answer.
Well, because he was the woman beside him, and if she didn't believe it was
him. I'll let that one go. I'll accept that, but let me tell you why I bought this.
Gene?
Yes, sir.
Can I take a shot at it?
Yes, sir.
To declare that Christ is all in all.
Amen.
Amen. That you might see the centrality of your Lord in all. I said in one of the conferences, I am not a predestined nationalist. I am an atheist. All of these things hang on one thing. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we happen if you're lucky enough to be. That it is the Father's good pleasure to show us His Son. It is the Son's good pleasure to reveal to us the Father and glorify Him. Oh, Gene, that's wonderful, beautiful service. No. It is the most needed thing on this. Brothers and sisters, He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men. Now, that sounds similar. But He literally did that. They lifted Him up above the earth. And when they lifted Him up above the earth, the slain Lamb, and when the eternal Lamb, eternal, slain before the foundations of the earth, intersected with the carpenter, the Son of the living God incarnate on this earth, at that moment, all things were drawn to Christ. All things were drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ. From the word beginning to the word end, Alpha to Omega, they were drawn to Him. And this is what concerns me. This is why I am here. This is what I'm going to talk to you about.